If you guys please kneel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see us, that you hear us. We adore with profound reverence. We ask you pardon for our sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. Our Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, all the angels and saints, pray for us. So guys, as we continue, last year, the big talk, I think, for me was preaching and teaching about the power of the holy hour. And then sort of meditating about where we're going to go this year, I want to focus on the role of Our Lady, the Blessed Mother, and Marian devotion, which is very important for us as Catholic men. And one of the things that's very distinctive about our Catholic faith is, as Father Michael Diascanus talked about, is our belief in the Holy Eucharist. It's the source and summit of our faith. But right after that is Marian devotion. You know, if you go by a car and you see a rosary hanging on the rear of your mirror, it's like, hey, there's a Catholic. Or you hope. And you hope they pray it. And the name of my talk today is this first meditation, and I ask Our Lady to intercede for us, is Mary, the woman we fight for. And I want to talk about two particular weapons that she gives us. We call them sacramentals, and a form of prayer that's very powerful. And I've learned, just from my own experience, that these two devotions are very, very important for us staying on the path or getting back on the path to holiness. In my mother's living room, back home in Silver Spring, she put up this image, and I got the name of the painter and later in my notes, but it's a painter called the Accolade. I don't know if you've seen this. And it's a knight, and he's kneeling in front of this beautiful woman, this queen. And the woman's stunning in the picture. The painting was from the early 1900s, maybe like 1901. And the guy is being knighted. And every time I see that picture, I kind of like go into this mode of thinking like myself kneeling in front of the Blessed Mother and like she's knighting me for battle. I don't know, it just is sort of, and I think St. Ignatius had similar sort of romantic ideas. And these types of meditations are important because a lot of times we need to be motivated. And we know this, that behind every great man is what? A great woman. Is a powerful woman. And I was reading, and it's funny, like, when a guy loves a woman, he'll do anything for her. Especially when you're going that crush phase. And hopefully it stays throughout your marriage, but we'll talk about it in a later conference. But there's this idea, like, when you first fall in love with a woman, you'll do anything for her. Anything. And this article is used at Pre-Cana. It says, this thing about how do you know if you love a woman? It says, number one, a guy will only listen to the woman he loves. Number two, a guy will fight for the woman he loves. And three, a guy will do anything for the woman he loves. So I want to look at one guy who did anything for the woman he loves, St. John. And I want to journey with you in the Bible to John chapter 19. Powerful, part of the Bible where Jesus Christ is just about to give us the greatest gift, which is the death of himself, which is represented in an unbloody way at Mass. But moments before Jesus dies, we know that he gave us the second greatest gift other than the Eucharist, which is what? His mom. He gave us his mother to be our mother. The most beautiful woman in the entire world he gave us to help us, protect us, to be with us, to shield us, to motivate us, to pray for us, to help us, to guide us, to love us. And in John 19, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, three Marys. Three Marys underneath the cross. I got to do some little study on that. What's the deal with the three Marys, right? But when he saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved. And brothers, underneath the cross, believe it or not, you and I were there. Jesus was looking down at the cross at us. We are also the beloved disciple. We know it's John, but it was also us. Any Catholic man is a beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's looking down from the cross at us and saying to us, he said the most powerful words. He says, "Woman, here is your son." And then to us and to John, "Here is your mother." And the next line is very key. He goes on to say, "From that time on, this disciple took her into his home," which shows us the suitability and how it is right for us to have a Marian devotion. And we're supposed to take Mary into our homes. You know, I hope, like, when I, you know, one thing when I go home, it's very comforting, is that my mom has a statue, which is blessed by, you know, three different, my mom's funny, like, she had it blessed by a deacon, and then she's like, that's not good enough. So she went to the parish priest, that wasn't good enough, then the bishop came. I'm like, "Mom, you know, let it go." But it was always, she's like waiting to bring it to the Vatican. So it's been blessed like four times. But it's just a statue of Our Lady of Fatima, and we'll talk a little bit about her, but St. Jose Maria says that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, brought Mary into his home, into his life. And spiritual writers, that means every Catholic saint who wrote written about this, is it's an invitation for all of us to bring Mary into our spiritual lives and into our homes. You know, another thing about when you love a woman or you realize that Mary loves you is that you'll change your life for that woman. You'll change your life for a woman. An example I use is, you know, my youngest brother, I'm the oldest of 10 kids. My youngest brother, Joe, just got engaged to a girl from my parish. It's a little awkward, you know, but nice girl. And I was like, it was the best girl in the parish. I'm like, if you're going to, you know, pick that one, perfect, you know. And just a pretty, you know, saintly girl. And but it's so funny watching my brother change from being a doofus to like a decent human being. And I realized that this was going in the right direction because, like, I see the two of them come after Mass. He's like showing up for Mass all the time now, partly because of Jesus, you know? And I said, we're sort of this conversation, or I called him on the phone. I said, "How are things going?" He goes, "Yeah, I went on my second date with her. It was fantastic." I said, "Well, what happened?" Well, she gets in the car and she picks up his dip can, you know, his Copenhagen. And she chucked it out the car and said, "No more of this." And I'm like, "Wow. You must really love this girl." I mean, he didn't even flinch, you know? I'm like, "He gave it up, man. Wow, you know?" But it's sort of an analogy of, like, not that it's the hardest thing in the world to give up Copenhagen, but you will change for a woman. And Mary will help us change. That's the point, gentlemen, that she's that beautiful woman that'll help us change. You know, I like movies. Like, I don't get time to watch them much anymore, but there's a great movie. You ever seen The Cinderella Man? Oh, great movie. It's about marriage, and it's a true story about Jimmy Braxton. And he actually, the movie goes that he was going against this heavyweight champion, goes through the Depression, loses everything, goes from rags to riches, basically breaks his hand in a fight, and then he's kicked out of boxing, ends up working at the docks with a broken hand, but he gets super strong because he basically painted his cast and basically worked on the docks, and his left hand became so strong that his left punch became very strong, and then he got his right back, and then he started getting in the ring, and they were saying, "We can probably use this guy." And so they gave him a chance, and he ended up working up and ended up fighting Max Baer, who killed two men in the ring. This guy was so brutal. And his wife was against it the whole time. She says, "I do not want you in the ring. He's killed two men. You have children at home." And so, but Jimmy Braxton is like that stubborn husband. He's like, "This is my dream. You know, I'm going to be the heavyweight champion of the world." And there's a scene where she does not go to the fight with him. And he's in the locker room. And he's just kind of depressed and down. And her name's May. May walks in. And it's just a great scene. She walks into the room, into the locker room. And he kind of perks up. And she looks at him and she says this, "You can't win without me." And he goes, "That's what I'm trying to tell you." And then she goes on to say that in her like New York accent, "Maybe you understand some about having to fight. So you just remember who you are. You're the bulldog of Bergen, the pride of New Jersey, You're everyone's hope, and you're the kid's hero. And you're the champion of my heart. James J. Braddock. And he, all of a sudden, he goes from depressed to ready to knock out Bear. And it's another image. It's like, you know, when you're down and out, and Mary walks into the locker room. She says, remember who you are. You're the pastor of Sacred Heart La Plata. Do it. Get back in the stinking booth, you know? But, you know, everyone needs a win, right? Everyone needs a win. And Mary helps us win. St. Jose Maria says, love for our mother will be the breath that kindles into a flame the embers of virtue hidden in the ashes of your indifference. She'll help us win. St. John Damascene said, to be devoted to thee, O Holy Virgin, is an arm of salvation which gives to those whom he wishes to save. He calls Mary the arm of salvation. We talked about that chasm between us and heaven. There's a huge chasm, brothers, in front of us, but Mary is that woman that brings us home. You know, that same artist had another image. And in the image, it was another painting. This guy must have just spent tons of time with painting this particular woman. But it's the same queen. Now he's going off to battle, and she puts a sash around his arm. And that was sort of a tradition in the medieval times. Is like the knight would find some beautiful woman, and the woman would put sort of this sash of hers around it. And so when he's in battle, he'd always kind of look at it, and it would give him courage, because the goal was, I want to get back to that woman, and I got to give the sash back to her. Remember in Braveheart where he's holding her sash after he gets killed, and every time he's about to give up, he pulls out that sash? Well, I want to talk about, you know, what's our sash, and what are the weapons that Mary gives us? Because she's our greatest ally in our battle for holiness. And really, like Jimmy Braxton said in that locker room, we've got to be able to say, if we've fallen and gotten up again and again and again, there comes a point where we've got to say to the Blessed Mother, I can't win without you. I need this woman in my life. Jesus Christ gave me to you. Why am I not going to you with my struggles, with my problems? If you're mine, then why am I not asking for help every single day? If you're there for me every day, why don't I recognize you, Mary? Because in recognizing Mary, who's she going to lead you to? Her son. To Jesus through Mary. You ever wonder why the devil hates Mary? You know, if you read books about exorcisms, and, you know, I've actually helped with a few. And anytime the priest invokes Mary, there's just hatred. Gabriel Morth, you know, 2 years before he died, or shortly before he died, he had this interview. And he basically said the reason that Mary is hated by Satan, she's so darn humble. She's the epitome of humility. She's the pinnacle of humility. She's sort of humility itself incarnate. Everything she does is for her son. She doesn't say much. She's a doer. She doesn't want attention. She always points to Christ. And she wants to point us to Christ. And basically, Satan hates the fact that a woman crushed his head. If you look at statues of Our Lady, Mary is stepping on what? A serpent, Satan. She's a very powerful woman, a very powerful intercessor. We call her Queen Mother, refuge of sinners, the hope of salvation. She's alive. Now, let's go to that. The story of Goliath. David conquered Goliath. And we're going to talk about two weapons. And the first one is the scapular. How many of you guys wear the scapular? Let me see a raise of hands. How many of you guys don't wear a scapular? Okay, we'll work with you. You know, it's one of these devotions that kind of thrown by the wayside, you know. Like, I don't know, like, older guys remember when your first communion, like, every guy, you know, was sort of invested with the scapular. And if you don't have one, I actually have to formally invest you in it. And I'll do that. I ordered 100. I don't know. They're supposed to be here. I'll check with the sacristan. There's a box of 100 coming. I got decent ones, not the plastic ones that hurt, and like really nice ones. You can, you know, there's like athletic scapulars. I didn't get you the metal ones, titanium. Okay, I couldn't afford it, but I got decent scapulars. But it was one of these traditions that most Catholics had or wore a scapular. It's a sacramental. And usually it was given to you at your first communion. I don't know where I got mine. I think my mom is one of those turbo Catholics. She like found a priest that believed in it and like drove us to the church, and the priest invested us. And we've always had this thing about the scap when I wear it. And I'll talk a little about it, but there's a story about John Paul II who had a great devotion to a Blessed Mother. And when he was shot, remember, by Aliaca, when they rushed him to the hospital, and I've seen this before with Catholics, like the doctors will want to take the scapular off, which you kind of sometimes have to, sometimes don't, but they usually like to take everything off of you so they can check your body and also maybe do surgery if it's emergency. And he grabbed the guy and he says, "Don't take my scapular off." I mean, and so the doctor's like, "John Paul doesn't want this scapular off? He keeps the scapular, you know?" In the Middle Ages, the Blessed Mother appeared to St. Dominic, a Dominican priest, not St. Dominic. St. Dominic's the rosary. And St. Simon Stocks was on July 16, 1251. And she appeared to him on a mountain, Mount Carmel, and she handed him a scapular. Now, a scapular's got two sides to it. It's got a front and a back. And she handed it to him. She said this to St. Simon Stock: "Receive, my beloved son, this scapular of my order. It is a special sign of my favor which I have obtained for thee and the children of Mount Carmel. He who dies clothed with this habit shall be preserved from eternal fire." What's eternal fire? Hell. "It is a badge of salvation, a shield," notice the word, "a shield in time of danger, and a pledge of special peace and protection." Why did priests stop giving people scapulars? I mean, I just wear that thing basically because it's a, you know, it's fire insurance, right? You know, when I go on the, if I'm hunting or I'm on water or I'm in anything that has something that has climb up a tree, it's good to wear that thing. You know, it's funny, people go to the beach and then they're about to go into the waves, and what do? Like idiots, they take their what? Their scapular off. You know, just a side note, I remember one of the funniest, you have to have a sense of humor to cry, but one of the funniest funerals I had was this guy, he was like 74, and he was boogie boarding. He got thrown off his boogie board and just died instantaneously. The funny part was not how he died, but it was like at the funeral home, no one wanted to talk about it. So we're kind of in this like this circle, and I was just sort of like, and I didn't mean it this way. I was like, that is one of the coolest ways to die. And it came out of my mouth, and I'm like, oh. The whole place erupted in laughter. I was like, thanks be to God, you know? And they're like, and then it just opened up the gateways. You know, everyone's like, oh yeah, what the heck was he doing on a boogie board, you know? Was he wearing a scapular? What does it mean? Now, it's a sacramental. Sacramentals are things that remind us of God. They're blessed by a priest. They're not necessarily, it's not like magical powers in them. But they are there's sort of a badge or a sash that we wear that reminds us of who we are. We need reminders of who we are. You know, one of the worst things that happen with religious sisters is when they stop wearing the habit. Right? How many, you know, it's interesting. It's so good to see young nuns wearing habits again. Especially for me. I love, it's kind of cool when you go to like a place and maybe an airport and like, hey, you know, there's some religious sisters, priest, yeah. You know, it's just sort of like there's this camaraderie. You know, we both gave our lives to Christ, and it's good for people to see that. We brought sisters into to teach CCD, and these two young sisters, my goodness, they're changing my CCD program. They melt people's hearts. I mean, people are coming back to church just to see the sisters. But I remember Fulton Sheen, he got kind of upset when he just saw this lack of people wearing, and towards the end of his, maybe that is Fulton Sheen, or it should be, but yeah, and he's going to get canonized, amen? We're going to get him canonized. And I do think Satan was involved with that. I think we need him to be a saint. And that's the best thing for the U.S. is to have Fulton Sheen made a canonized saint. I definitely think there's a little diabolical thing that sidetracked this canonization. Do not believe the lies you're hearing about that man. He was a saint. But towards the end, he got kind of a little grumpy, you know, as you do when you get older. And one of his talks, he used to open his talks like this. He said, "Bless laity, priest, and recognizable sisters." It's like a dig to, like, you know, Sister Daphne in the front with that bad hairdo, you know? But the scapular is sort of this, it's this outward sign of who we are and a reminder of who we are. And there's just a lot of graces that come from it. Now, you just don't wear the scapular. There's a couple conditions. You know, one is you have to wear it with good faith. You mean, in other words, like, I'm not just wearing this because, you know, I believe what I'm wearing and I want to do what it says. And so there's a thing of faith. Like, I want to be a good Catholic man. You know, I'm actually a fan and I'm a player in this team. And then secondly, you're striving. One of the conditions of the scapular is to strive, which hopefully all are, to live the virtue of chastity, which Father Dan touched upon a lot this weekend. And then thirdly, there's a promise to pray what? The rosary every day. And so you think about it, when you hold your scapular, oh, wait a minute, got to live purity? I got to have faith? Oh, did I pray my rosary? It's a reminder, right? If you want something cool, I found this. It's a dog tag rosary. It's kind of cool. $20. All right, I'll tell you where the website is. It's indestructible. I've done so much with this thing. It's just because I go through things. But anyway, you can wear it in the water. You can wear it everywhere. Get more to that later. A couple of things that come. There's also a thing called the Sabbatine privilege. You know what that is? The Sabbatine privilege is the Blessed Mother gave to John the 22nd in a vision. She basically said that she will deliver her faithful children who have worn the scapular devoutly from purgatory soon after their death on the first Saturday after death. Now, Saturday is a month, I mean, you know, when we, usually on Saturdays, maybe your parish, I don't know what your priests are like, but a lot of priests, what we do is we celebrate, if it's not a particular saint, we'll say a mass in honor of who? The Blessed Mother. Right? And then there's also the first Saturday devotions that are very powerful. I don't have time to go into that. You can look it up on Google. But essentially, she said this, is that if a guy or a girl wears a scapular, prays the rosary, and has faith, they will be delivered from purgatory the following Saturday. So what's the clincher here? You have to die at 11:59 on Friday night. Right? I looked it up. You know, St. Alphonsus Liguori wrote a great book called The Glories of Mary. Guess what time he died at? 11:59. Only saints do stuff like that. He's like, nope, not yet, not yet, not yet, ready. You know, he timed it perfectly. You know, There is a priest who relates how one day in a town near Chicago, he's called to the bedside of a man who had been away from confession and communion for many years. And I think, brothers, we gotta be wary of that. We've gotta love our brothers. And being away, and we all have family members who left the sacraments, it is not good. It's not good. And we have to do apostasy. We have a right to love these souls back in the church somehow. And God is good. I mean, I've witnessed and I've absolved people at their deathbed many times. But I've also had cases of people that I walk in their room, they're about to die, and I'm like, hey, Mac, what do you think? No, I'm not interested. It's not good. You know, so we got to pray. And I think sometimes our devotion will bring others to God. And we'll talk about this. But there's a guy, he'd been away from the sacrament many years. And it said, the man did not want to see me, the priest said. He would not talk. Then I asked him to look at a little scapular I was holding. The priest said, will you wear this if I put it on you? I asked nothing more. He agreed to wear it. And within an hour, he wanted to go to confession and make his peace with God. Died that day. The priest said, this did not surprise me because for 700 years, Our Lady has been working this way through her scapular. You know, I've get in my heart, like, why don't I put the scapular on this person who's in a coma? I should. I probably should walk around with scapulars and just give it to people, you know? All right, so that's the first thing. And if you don't have a scapular, I'll do it. St. Jose Maria says, wear on your breast the Holy Scapular of Mount Carmel. There are many excellent Marian devotions, but few are so deep, rooted among the faithful, and have received so many blessings from the popes. That's our shield. What's our sword? The rosary. You know, I don't know if you had that same image, but it was kind of cool. Like, I noticed how silent was walking back. And didn't it almost seem like we were walking into some battlefield? You know, walking through the woods, band of brothers, just prayed the rosary. You know, and I think, too, is that the rosary is one of those things, once you get into the habit of it, in a good way, it's hard to break. Now, what's a virtue? We talked a lot about vice. Vice is a bad habit. So if you do something and you keep doing it, then you habitually can't stop and you find it hard to break. What's a virtue? It's a good habit. You keep doing it. You find it hard to break and you do it because you're used to it. A good habit is a virtue. A bad habit is a vice. The virtue of prayer combats the vice of sin. That's a Christian teaching. And prayer is a virtue. It has to be practiced. It has to be, you have to do it. You can't just think it. You have to do it. You get better at it and you get more into it. In a book called Insinuiso, Our Lord told this Benedictine priest, be faithful to her rosary. It is a shield and a sword. Jesus said this. It is a shield and a sword of spiritual combat. It assures your victory over the powers of darkness. Why? Because it is a humble prayer, a prayer that binds souls who pray it to victory of my mother over the ancient serpent. That was a Locution, a Benedictine monk, great book. It's for priests, but anyone can read Insinuiso. And then St. Maximilian Kolbe, who's on this picture back here, he said, you know, a lot of times people get kind of over-concerned. You ever meet that person that's like, well, I don't want to get too much into Mary because I'm taken away from Jesus? Like, that's never going to happen. You're not holy enough. And you don't love Mary that much. And St. Maximilian Kolbe had a great line. He says, never be afraid of loving the Blessed Virgin too much. You can never love her more than Jesus did. But loving Mary will help you love him. She'll lead you to Christ. That's the whole thing. That's why in John 19, she gave us her. You know, Matthew Kelly in his book, Rediscovering Catholicism, which is a book for amateur Catholics. It's a good book. One of the great books, chapters in it, it's excellent, is on fasting, and the other one's on the rosary. So if you get that book, jump to those. And he tells a story how this guy was on a plane, and guess who walks on the plane? Mother Teresa. And not only does she walk on the plane, but Mother Teresa comes down the aisle and sits next to this guy with another sister. They always travel in twos. And so, you know, Mother Teresa, nun, or praying the rosary, and that towards as a flight. You ever notice, like, I notice this too, when you're traveling as a priest, you're sitting there and you're waiting for the conversation. It always happens on the descent. And you're like, you had to wait to the descent, you know? Because I think people do that on purpose. They don't want to drop a bomb on you until like the ground is like heading towards the ground. We had a 6-hour flight, and now you talk about this, you know? But anyway, Mother Teresa waited till the descent. She turns to this guy and she says, "Young man, who is a fallen away Catholic, do you pray the rosary?" And he turned to Mother Teresa, "Not really, sister." She takes a rosary, puts it in his hand, closes it, says, "You will now." What do you do when Mother Teresa puts a hand in your rosary? He was done, you know? Done. And he gone on his phone, like looking it up, and his wife, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, the rosary, what's that?" And lo and behold, in the book is, I won't go into it, there was like, they gave that rosary to all their sick friends, and all those friends who touched the rosary or started praying with it had miracles happen. And it just started circulating, this rosary of Mother Teresa. But he started praying the rosary. You know, you look at David and Goliath, he picks up 5 stones. It says in 1 Samuel 49, David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone. You know, brothers, something happens very powerful when we reach in our pockets and take out those stones, those smooth beads, the rosary. And you notice the rosary, David picked up 5 stones, a rosary has 5 decades. Could the book of Samuel be pointing to the rosary? I don't know. If so, I get credit for it. Amen? All right. 300 years now in a tan book. He once said, "I'm going to get out of purgatory." All right. Then it says, he hurled it with a sling and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone was embedded in his brow and he fell prostrate on the ground. Then David ran over him and Michael Diascanus said, took out Goliath's own sword and dispatched his head. Now that word's come up on this retreat. I didn't plan that. He brought it up and the sword comes up again. And guess what Maximilian Kolbe called the rosary? A sword. He calls it a sword. Now if you look at religious, like nuns and religious brothers, they wear the rosary on the left side of their habit. Now, what I wear is called a cassock. Religious wear habits, and I love when they wear their habits. Dominicans, the white habits. And you'll notice the rosary is on the left. Why? Because it's, for them, it signifies a spiritual weapon. Because if you're right-handed, you go to the left side and you pull your sword out this way. When they grab their rosary, they reach over to grab their sword to pull it out to slay the dragon. Right? Now, no prayer other than the Mass, since it's been given to us to St. Dominic, you know, hundreds of years ago, has been more universally promoted than the Holy Rosary. Now, you think about this. The Blessed Mother has kind of been appearing a lot, you know, in the last several hundred years. And almost every single time she appears, what does she say? Pray the rosary. She's like, "You idiots, pray the rosary." And what do people do? "Oh, I don't know if I get around to it. It's just I used to pray that." Now, one of the questions, she said this to the 3 children of Fatima. She said, "Pray the rosary every day." Not just pray the rosary. She told the children and us, pray the rosary every day to obtain peace for the world and for the end of war. And there's a lot of other things. And also for the conversion of what? Of sinners. Now, next conference, we'll talk about penance. We'll focus on the rosary, the sword. And one of the questions was this. You ever notice she didn't say go to Mass every day? She said what? Pray the rosary every day. Now, if I would be like, "All right, guys, you're going to Mass every day." Now, why did she not say go to Mass every day? This is what Sister Lucia said. And she said, "In my humble opinion," well, she saw Mary, okay? She's a saint. Therefore, I'm going to go with her translation. Why Mary said this? She said this. She believes that God the Father, who adopts himself to the needs and possibilities of his children. Now, if God, through Our Lady, had asked us to go to Mass and receive Holy Communion, this is her words, every day, there would undoubtedly have been a great many people who would have said rightly that it's not possible. I mean, for some of you, going to daily Mass is just, it's not in the cards, right? Because, like, maybe the parish is like, daily Mass, 9 a.m. Well, who could go to Mass at 9 a.m.? Retired people, moms, that's it. You know? I mean, seriously. A working man is already, he's already on the clock. And that's why I think we as priests have to invite, you know, provide evening Masses, early Masses. You know, praise God, the guy down the street, he's so good, Father Cresci, he tried 6:30 in the morning, now he's moved to 6:30 at night, he's trying anything to get people to go, but make it available. And you tell your parish priest, have like a Mass like when we can actually go. 9 a.m. is just a no-go, you know, except for the priest. But anyway, back to my point, because of that, and because it's very inconvenient, the one thing every man can do is pray what? The rosary. It's very practical. I mean, there's no reason why we should not pray this. And then she goes on to say, all people of goodwill can, and mother and Sister Lucia said, must say the rosary every day. Now, I don't know what another talk would be great. What was that third secret of Fatima? We're still trying to figure all that out, right? But she knows, Sister Lucia has a lot of inside scoops about what's going to happen in the future. She's in heaven now. But she said this, Mary said pray it, we must pray it. And I think, too, is a lot of people don't. It's a sword that slays dragons, a simple prayer, a humble prayer. Another interesting story, it's in the book called, it's by Donald Calloway. He has a book on the rosary. It's really good. Yeah. Heroes, what's it called?
Champions of the Rosary.
Yeah. Did you like it? Good book? Yeah, decent book. And there's one story I just love. It's about this Nigerian bishop, you know, the priest that was helping us from Nigeria. I love African priests. They're so on fire, you know. Yeah, they're fantastic. But in April 2014, Boko Haram kidnapped more than 200 young girls. You know, like kidnapped. I mean, now these Muslims, these guys, this is a very radical group, and you can imagine what they do to these young girls. And so most of these girls were Catholic. And so the families were just, I mean, you can imagine being that father, you know, or that dad, and your daughter has just been, you've been abducted by these, you know, these radical dudes, you know? And so basically, they started praying the Holy, and they were in confinement for about a year, and nothing was said about them. Where are they? Are they being raped or whatever? I mean, all this fears going through the fathers and the priests' minds and the moms. And so the Holy Bishop of Nigeria was praying in his chapel. He's like in desperation, and our Blessed Lord appeared to him. And he was actually praying for these girls. He's like, God, please. You know, it's like desperation prayer, like, please. And Jesus appeared to him, and he was holding a sword in the vision. And during the vision, Jesus extended the sword towards the bishop. And when the bishop went to take the sword from the hand of Jesus, it transformed into a rosary. And Jesus Christ looked at him and said three times, Boko Haram is gone, Boko Haram is gone, Boko Haram is gone. And basically said, with this sword, you will defeat this enemy. Well, on October 13th, 2016, now notice, October 13th, what happened October 13th? That's Fatima, where Mary said pray the rosary on October 13th, 2016. Dozens of the girls were released in one day. For no reason. I don't know like what happens to them, if they were hurt, but they were released. They were sent home. They were safe. They were alive, right? And then what happened is on May of 2017, a year later, 83 more girls were released. May is also the month of what?
Mary.
And then in July 17th, this is really not Mary number, 700 members, listen to this, 700 soldiers from Boko Haram surrendered their weapons to authorities and turned themselves in mysteriously. They just basically brought their weapons, put it at the authorities, says, we're turning ourselves in. No one can explain why. But the bishop would say what? It was a sword. Guys, we have a woman that's asking us to fight to wear the shield and the scabbard, take over her sword, the rosary. And this is a weapon that slays heretics. You know, we've got this Father James Martin's teaching all this garbage, you know, about LGBT and all this stuff. And like, look, and these other things, you're hearing stuff in the Vatican, Pachamama. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. What do we need? We need guys praying for the Vatican. We need guys interceding for the Pope. We need guys that are taking out their sword and praying for priests like James Martin to really help people and not lead them into sin. For years, the rosary has been one of these weapons that slay heretics. You know, there's this Father Joseph Konetznik. He was arrested and sent for Dachau for 3 years, even though he was sick. And they actually said he did not have to go to Dachau, and he decided to go anyway and offered up his suffering for people. And he said this, a child of Mary has nothing to fear on the battlefield since she is the victorious queen and a triumph mother of God. And then he also, what he called the rosary is, I love this quote. He says, the rosary is a sort of machine gun and an atomic bomb, namely a weapon that is far superior to all weapons of modern warfare, the enemy of God. I love that. You know, on Thursday, I was working on my talks, and this guy called me and said, you want to go shoot an AR? And that was like the best thing. I just get my mind off. It's a great stress reliever, you know, shooting guns. But anyway, but really, think of the rosary as that. When you're pulling out your rosary, you're pulling out a high-powered weapon that slays dragons. If the rosary can destroy Boko Haram, it can save a marriage. If a rosary can get girls that are in captivity to come home and bring down communism, which is because of the rosary, it can help a dude with pornography addiction. If the rosary can sort of, you know, help heretics become believers, it can help you and I become more holy. So simply this, gentlemen, put your shield on, the scapular, grab your sword, and start fighting. Last year we talked about the holy hour, and a lot of you guys started doing it, right? This year, now you have two powerful weapons. You've got devotion to the Eucharist, but now in your artillery belt is one of the most powerful weapons that's ever been given to us from heaven, the rosary. One final thought. One of my deep fears, and it's like, you know, after serving God for so many years, I always in the back of my mind, I was like, am I ever going to screw this up? Do you ever those days, like, what happens if, like, you know, I'm a holy priest, and like, last year I just completely go haywire and just end up in hell? Wouldn't that be terrible? Amen? You guys, well, it's not that bad. Wake up! You know, St. Osmond made a great line. He said, those at least think about hell are the farthest away from it. But gentlemen, let's not be deceived. Any of us can end up in hell. Let's be honest about that. Any one of us in this chapel could end up in hell for eternity. That's a truth. No one in this chapel is immune from that. And neither are your kids, and neither is your wife. We need to fight. But here's the good news. One of the promises of the rosary is that those who pray the rosary will not die what's called an unprovided death. What's an unprovided death? An unprovided death is a car accident where you haven't been to confession. An unprovided death is a heart attack when you're in the state of mortal sin. An unprovided attack, death, is if you had you had a stroke, and then they couldn't get you there on time. One of the promises, or at least the sixth promise of the 15 promises, is anyone who's faithful to the rosary will not have an unprovided death. The promise is that there's going to be some priest at your side absolving you of your sins before you kick it. Pull out your sword. And you're going to go where? To heaven. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.